If you would take your Bibles and go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. This morning we're going to begin a short series, and that's going to be on the subject of sanctification. And in this series we're going to begin to look at the word sanctification. We'll look at it first in its Hebrew forms. Then we'll move into the New Testament and the Gospels and look at it in its corresponding Greek forms to see if we can allow the Word to define what sanctification is. One of the problems that we have with terms and with words is the many ideas and teachings that we have listened to regarding a specific subject. In other words, you hear a teaching on the Holy Spirit, for instance, and you learn that the Holy Spirit is powerful, that it has at least listed 9 manifestations, and that you can heal from the Holy Spirit, and you can cast out demons because of the Holy Spirit, and you can do all of these other wonderful things because of the Holy Spirit. Now, that in itself is true, but they are qualities, characteristics, manifestations of the Holy Spirit. To accurately define the Holy Spirit would be that it is the gift from God given to us in the new birth. See, the Holy Spirit is not the casting out of demons. That's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not ministering healing. That's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift. You understand? Now, resident within that gift, that Christ in you, that seed, that eternal life, it has the ability to perform as you renew your mind to the Word of God, which simply means to believe what the Word says and act accordingly, to manifest it in different ways. But the different ways that it's manifested is not the gift. It's a manifestation of the gift. Now, that may seem picayune, but when it comes to words and teachings in the Word of God and topics and titles, we get to be picayune and we begin to hedge in a word, a title, or a phrase according to one definition. See, it would be wrong for me to teach you that the Holy Spirit is casting out spirits, casting out spirits, casting out spirits. Because that's not all the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Holy Spirit is. That part of it? Yes. But if I would just hear a great teaching on that and I walk away from that, with just that, I'm really limiting the understanding, my understanding of what Holy Spirit is. The word sanctification, for instance, if I were to ask you what you thought the word sanctification meant, what would some of you say? Set apart. Set apart. For a special purpose. What else? Okay. Would you say it's a godly word? Would you say it's a good word? We could agree to that, right? Okay, so it's what? Purity. Purity. See, these types of things are associated with the word sanctification. To be set apart for a special purpose, you know, for a godly purpose. It's a godly word. It would connote purity, holiness, this sort of thing, because some of the offshoots of the word sanctification, the adjective form in the Hebrew is holy. It's translated holy. So we see that, right? And we've learned that because we've listened to those teachings over the years, and those teachings with regard to that particular subject, it's holy. I mean, they're correct. However, what we want to do is when we work the Word of God and we go into the Word of God, we want to allow the Word of God to define the words that God uses in His Word, because He's quite able to do that. Okay? And in order to do this, we have to start to go to the Scriptures, look at some of the occurrences of the word sanctification, and see what is in the verse and what is in the surrounding context to allow that to define what the word actually means. Although these are some of the attributes of the word sanctification, to be set apart and to be, you know, holy, pure, this sort of thing, we will see today that the base meaning of the word is much larger than that. The Hebrew word kodash, Q-A-D-A-S-H, most frequently translated in the Hebrew Old Testament by the English word to sanctify, is used 172 times, say that 10 times fast, in the King James Version. The adjective form of the word, it's called dosh, D-O-S-H, instead of D-A-S-H, is used 116 times, and most of the times when that form is used, it's translated holy. It's translated holy. Now, I have here a copy of Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies. And this is a lexical aid, and it defines the meanings of words with regards to the Hebrew and other languages in the Old Testament, hence the title Old Testament Word Study. And in page 366, it has this word kodash, which is to sanctify. And Wilson writes, the meaning usually given to this word is rather implied than included in the proper meaning. It is used of being set apart, appointed to any office or work. Now, what's Wilson saying here? According to Wilson's lexicon, he said this word is used of someone or something that is being set apart or appointed to, and the operative word here is any office or work, any office or work. Wilson also tells us that other meanings that are associated with this word are many times implied. You know what that means? That means this is what I think the word means, or this is what I was taught the word means, or in the context, something will be implied about the word, or the word will be used in a certain context. However, that is not the base meaning of the word. Sometimes other meanings are implied by the context, but often they are preconceived means brought to the word by other sources. Did you ever have an idea in your mind about what you thought something meant, and then as soon as you hear the word, you automatically associate that word with what you think? Well, that's good if you're accurate, but if you don't have all of the truth on a specific subject, that can stop you from moving ahead with the power of God in your life. It really can. Let me show it to you in Mark 16. Can't do that again. Hoping right to it. Mark 16. And I'm simply giving you an example from the scriptures how a preconceived idea or prejudice can stop you from moving ahead with the truth of God's word and manifesting all that God has given you in Christ. That's what we're doing here. In Mark chapter 16, it says in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. And if they shall take up serpents is the understanding, and if they should drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? Okay. It says, and I'm not picking a fight, I'm just asking you to look at the word, okay? These signs shall follow them that what? These signs shall follow them that believe. Signs follow what? That's what that verse says, right? Then that's the way it's constructed in the Greek. Signs follow what? Believers. That means that you don't wait for a sign before you believe. Is that correct? In the Old Testament, you had all kinds of understanding like that, Gideon, etc., etc., right? They wanted what? sign first, and they were able to believe. Now, is God able to do that today? Yes. But is that the normal? No, it's not the normal, because signs follow what? Okay, so if you were taught, for instance, that you are to wait for a certain sign, let's say a go sign, before you minister to somebody, okay? And unless you get that go sign, you don't minister. What are you waiting for? You know what you're waiting for? You're waiting for a sign so that you can what? Believe. You got it backwards. Because the Bible says that signs follow what?
Believing.
You understand? So if you're going to tell me you got to wait for a certain go sign to minister, cast out a demon, and if you don't get that certain go sign, whatever it is, you're not going to do it, then I'm going to tell you, you got to wait for a certain go sign to speak in tongues because it's in the same verse. And who said what? This is what they said. You move your lips, your mouth, your tongue, your voice, and God will do what? Did he say anything about getting a sign and then doing that? He said, do that, and then what's going to happen? Signs, miracles, wonders follow. You'll get the manifestation of it. See, that's something that we hear. We get it all confused. And then if you're sitting around waiting for a sign where God has already commissioned you and ordained you and sent you out to cast out spirits, minister healing, and do all these other wonderful manifestations, you ain't going to do it because you got it backwards. Because that's you bringing your preconceived ideas and thoughts to God's word, where God has already said, get busy doing what I already told you to do. You're waiting for him to give you a sign. And if you're waiting for a sign, guess what? Most of the time, it's not going to happen. That's what I mean by having a preconceived idea in your mind that will stop you from moving forth with the power of God. That's just one example. I could give you lots of them. Now, Wilson said that this word, Kodash, is used of people or things that are set apart. And in that understanding that you all gave, you're accurate. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, because this is the first occurrence of that word. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 3, it says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Kodash, sanctified it. Because that in it he had rested from all his works which God made and what? Created. So, during the first 6 days, God restores the heavens and the earth as recorded in Genesis chapter 1. The Hebrew word kodash is the word sanctified in Genesis 2:3. And according to verse 3, the reason that God blessed and sanctified the seventh day was because that he rested from all his work which he created and made from the first 6 days. See, there was nothing different about the seventh day. It was still a day. It was still a 24-hour period of time. The sun came out in the morning. The moon came out at night, depending on the time of the season. He rested. He rested on the seventh day. While he did what? He worked on the other 6 days. You got it? He was busy, in other words, on the first 6 days. But on the seventh day, he set that apart. And what set that day apart and how you would know that that day was special and set apart and it wasn't common to the other 6 days is that God wasn't working. God was what?
Resting.
Yeah, today, you know, most people take off Sundays. A lot of people work 6 days a week. A lot of stores are closed on Sundays. We used to have what's called blue laws. I don't even know if we still have them anymore, where you had to close one day a week if you had a liquor license. Now, you could pick the day, but you had to close one day a week. So today is Sunday, and this is a day, quote, unquote, people rest most of the time. This is the first occurrence of the word kodash, sanctified. And it's used of a day of the week that is set apart or separate from the other days of the week because there's a difference between that particular day and the other days of the week. The other days of the week were common days with no distinction. But the seventh day was given distinction from the common days. It was a day that was dedicated or devoted to no work. In our day and time, for instance, what would be an example of a day that would be separated or set apart from the other common days of the week? A holiday, someone's birthday. That's a special day. That's a day maybe you want to set apart and have a party. Did I say party? Or Christmas, right? Valentine's Day is coming up. That's a special day. That's set apart. It's different from the other days of the week in that day of the week, now this is how I'm going to instruct the husbands, and you're all not going to get yourself in trouble. And in that day of the week, you're supposed to be, yes, you're supposed to do something nice for your Valentine, preferably your wife or honey, so they don't beat you with a frying pan when you're not looking, right? It's a special day. It's set apart. It's set apart. Six common days for work, one day for rest. That's what we see in the first occurrence of the word. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. So we see in the first occurrence that this day was set apart, and what distinguished it from the other 6 days is that there was to be no work. Some of you school kids would like that, wouldn't you? Six set apart days in one school day. Yeah. Deuteronomy 5, chapter or verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify. Kodesh is the word. Sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord God, thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within the gate, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. This is part of the law that God gave to Moses. And in Genesis chapter 2, we saw that God sanctified or separated out the seventh day from the other 6 days of the week. Here, we see that God tells Moses to tell the children of Israel to do the same. You see, God did it first. He set it apart. Then when he gave the law, he said to Moses, now this is what I want you to do with regards to this day. I want you to do what I did, set it apart. And then he says, don't do any work on it, et cetera, et cetera. So we see that now God includes people with regards to sanctifying the seventh day. Okay? Now look at Jeremiah chapter 12. So far, we've seen that God sanctified the seventh day, and he himself did no work on it, but he rested. And then we see that God instructed Moses to instruct his chosen people to sanctify the seventh day and do no work on it. And then he expands it a little bit. He says, don't let your ox work or, you know, this work or that work, the other thing. But he expands it to the people, and he includes the people in. Now, when we get to Jeremiah chapter 12, we look in verse 1, it says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they happy that deal very treacherously? Jeremiah had a question, and he got confused in life, because he was trying to do his best and live it according to the word of God. And he's looking around him, and he's seeing all these knuckleheads that hate God, that curse God, that do whatever they damn well please, and they seem to be prospering. Did you ever run through that in life? Did you ever try to do your best and look around and say, why does this one have this and this one have that? Well, you're in a good spot, because Jeremiah thought about that too. There's nothing new to man, temptation which tempts you. But you got to remember the rest of the verse that God says he will make a way for you to get out of it. You're able to bear it and escape, right? But we question sometimes. We look around, we're doing our best, we're reading, we're trying to do the best we can, and yet we get hit and we see this guy that he's just a no good, dirty, rotten snake in the grass lower than a pregnant ant's belly, and he's got everything that we should have and we don't. And we just look and say, why is that, God? Well, that's where Jeremiah was. Thou hast planted them, verse 2, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far in their what? You know, they may talk about God once in a while, but their heart's nowhere near them. But thou, O Lord, you know me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart towards thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. That's what Jeremiah said. Pull them, but this isn't Jeremiah, this is God's word, right? Jeremiah is just what? Writing it down. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare, kadosh, them for the day of slaughter. See the word prepared there? It's the Hebrew word kadosh. The Hebrew word rendered prepare here is kadosh, and it's the same Hebrew word that's rendered to sanctify in other passages. Here it's used for separating or setting apart the wicked for the day of what? Slaughter. Its usage here sends a different idea about sanctification from the modern ideas we often associate with the word, such as purity and holiness. Can you see yourself as a translator? And you come across this scripture in Jeremiah, and all the other places, for the most part, that you see the word kadosh, you use it sanctified or in its various forms, holy or to sanctify or sanctification. And then you get to Jeremiah, and you see the word. And you see it doesn't fit with your idea of what it is to be sanctified, because your idea to be sanctified is someone who's holy. Your idea to be sanctified is someone that's pure. It's associated with purity, holiness, living for God, all of these other things. So you can't translate it sanctified here because it doesn't fit with your idea of the way the word should be translated. So you know what you do? You translate it by the word prepare. Prepare. If the word kadosh would have been translated sanctified here in this record, then the meanings usually given to the English word would have seemed strange. In other words, it doesn't fit with the rest of the occurrences and usage and what we think the word sanctified means. The wicked are not wholly sanctified ones in the sense that people normally think of what holiness is, right? The wicked are not pure and free from sin, right? No. However, understanding the Hebrew word refers to something that is set apart or separate. Here in this occurrence, we see that things good or evil can be set apart from that which is common. See? Now, we don't read in our previous teaching to the word and define the word by our previous teaching. Because here we can see that something is set apart. These people are going to be set apart for judgment. The wicked, right? The day of slaughter. Something can be set apart that is good. That which God does is he sets apart which is good. But something also can be set apart that which is evil. And this is the wicked people you see here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 51. And I have fallen into this because when I usually define the word sanctification, it's defined, set apart so we can live a life of holiness unto God, etc., etc. And that is one way and one meaning of the word determined by the context, but that is not the base meaning of the word because the base meaning of the word simply means to separate out, to put off, to set apart. Doesn't necessarily mean it has to be for God or for holiness or for good. In Jeremiah 51, in verse 24, it says, "And I will render unto Babylon and to the inhabitant, all the inhabitants of Chaldee, all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord." So now God's going to get even with Babylon. Babylon came and smashed all those God's people. And now God's going to take his vengeance on it. Behold, verse 25, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. He's talking about Babylon. And I will stretch out my hand upon thee, roll thee down from the rocks, and I will make thee a burnt mountain. In other words, God's going to kick their butt. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith what? Not only is he going to kick his butt, but they're never going to rise again forever. In other words, it's going to be an ultimate butt kicking. Verse 27, set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations. Now, why would you blow a trumpet among the nations? To get the nations, surrounding nations' attention. That's why you blow a trumpet. Prepare, or kodash, the nations against her. Who's the her? Babylon. Call together against her, against Babylon, the kingdoms of Ararat, Minmi, and who the hell kind of place? Ashkenaz. And I'll appoint a captain against her, Babylon. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Okay. Now, the word prepare in verse 27, where it says, set up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare. The word prepare is the word kodash. Kodash. Verse 28. Prepare, guess what the word is, kodash, against the nations with the kings of the Medes and the captains thereof and all the rulers thereof and all the land of his dominion. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without a what? Again, we see the Hebrew word kodash in verses 27 and verses 28, which is rendered sanctified in other records, is rendered prepare here. It's translated by the English word prepare. Here it's used of nations. Blow the trumpet for the nations. Here it's used of nations being sanctified or separated from the rest of the nations for the purpose of what? Destroying who? Babylon. Okay? Once again, we see that kodash is used to refer to something that is not necessarily free from sin and pure, but rather that certain nations are being set apart from the common nations for a specific purpose. And in this context, the specific purpose was to destroy who? Babylon. Take bread, for instance. I like bread. We made a stromboli last night. If you had a common lot of bread, for instance, and in that common lot, say you had a drawer. You all got a bread drawer. We have a bread drawer. Some people have a bread box. Some people have bread boxes with them. But yeah, we have a bread drawer. And in that bread drawer, we have fresh bread. We have day-old bread. And we have week-old bread. So out of that bread, my wife would separate the fresh bread, for instance, and she would make the lunches out of the fresh bread. Now, the day-old bread, for instance, maybe she would separate out for a specific purpose of making toast, because you're going to toast it anyway, she can't feel too bad. The week-old bread, she would separate out or set aside for the purpose of maybe breadcrumbs, or maybe you could feed the birds with it, right? Or how about making croutons? You make that out of hard bread, right? And if she misses a couple pieces underneath and you wait long enough, that is separated out for the purpose of making penicillin. You all make penicillin in your house too? To kodash, to sanctify, is to set apart for a common, set apart from the common for a specific purpose. That's what it means. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, verse 23. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify or kodash it. Here we see that the people were not allowed to go beyond a certain border of Mount Sinai, as indicated by the word bounds. They were to sanctify or mark off and separate the mountain from the common area that was dedicated. That common area would have been where Moses met and spake with God. And if the people came into that area and crossed that sanctified line, that boundary, what was going to happen to the people? They're going to fry, right? Thus, in some contexts, sanctification can be by setting off by bounds. In some contexts, sanctification could mean to set off the evil for a reason. Look at verse 10 of Exodus 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them, kodash, sanctify them today and tomorrow. And then he adds, and let them wash their what? Here we see in the addition of the sanctification of the people and the sanctifying of the people or setting apart of the people, that the people were told to what? Wash their clothes. In some contexts, sanctification may be associated with the idea of cleansing or purifying. But this is the first context we saw that occurring, right? All the other ones weren't. But to define the word sanctification and say it means to be pure, to be cleansed, to be set apart, to holiness, such and such, is only inferred by certain contexts, because certainly the wicked that were set apart for the day of slaughter are not holy. Certain the other nations that were ungodly nations who were raised up by God to destroy Babylon, there was some unholiness and sin in that, right? But what we do is we hear a teaching, which is probably accurate in the presentation of the teaching. But then what do? We go and we take that teaching and we try to make it the rule, the law, the regulation, whereby we view every other record in the Word of God by the definition of the word that we learned in that teaching. You understand? And that's wrong. And that's where people get in trouble. Sanctification may be associated with the idea of cleansing or purifying. However, this is to be gathered by the context rather than the meaning of the word. Hence, that's why Wilson said, purified, free from sin, such and such. But this is not the meaning. This is from the inference of the people, of what we think. But this, he said himself, that this is to be gathered by what? The context. Let me read you what Wilson said on 366 again. Wilson tells us that other means are often associated with the word sanctification are implied. Sometimes other meanings are implied by the context, but often they are preconceived means brought to the word by other sources. Wilson tells us that the word is used of someone or something to be set apart or appointed. And then remember I said the key word is to any office. And the reason why I said the key word is any is because any means good or what? Evil. Good or bad. It's not that everything that's sanctified is good. It's that it's just simply set apart. It's to set apart. It could be setting apart something that's good. It could be setting apart something that's bad. It could be setting apart an inanimate object. Now, so sanctification is associated with cleansing and purifying in some contexts. Look at 2 Kings chapter 10. In 2 Kings chapter 10, in verse 20, we read, "And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed, they kodashed it." The word kodash is the word proclaim. Here we see that the word kodash is used of setting apart a solemn assembly for a pagan god. Thus, the word kodash is not always used to refer to something or someone set aside for the true God. Here, Jehu spoke of sanctifying or setting aside and dedicating a solemn assembly for a pagan god. Here we see that the Hebrew word kodash is used with regards to evil, not good. So what have we learned? We've seen that the Hebrew word kodash is referred to in a variety of ways, and it refers to a variety of things. But these things are separated from that which is common, whether good or bad. It's used of the Sabbath being separated from the other days of the week. It's used of the wicked people being separated or set apart specifically for the day of slaughter. It's used of nations being set apart for the purpose of destroying other nations, or other nation, pardon me, particularly Babylon. It's used of a solemn assembly being set apart in honor of a pagan god. It's used of bounds that set apart Mount Sinai as the area that the children of Israel were not allowed to enter, where God met with Moses. See? So if I look at and try to define the word sanctified by 2 Kings 10:20, then I would say it has an evil inference, right? But then I can go to over here and say, well, it has a positive inference. And see, that's all Wilson was trying to say. What he was trying to say is that the context has to determine the way the word is being used. But the base word of the base meaning of the word is neither good or bad. It just simply means to what? Set apart. You have to understand the context to see if what is being set apart is being set apart for a specific purpose of good or what? Bad, or to accomplish a goal. And the accomplishing of the goal, like the nations were set apart to accomplish the goal of destroying who? Babylon. That's to accomplish a specific goal. In part two of this teaching, we're going to continue to look at the word kodash and its adjective form, kodash. Q-A-D-A-S-H, kodash, that's to sanctified. Q-A-D-O-S-H is its adjective form. That's mostly translated by the English words holy, holy. We will then look at the corresponding Greek words in the New Testament and the Gospels and see if they're used in a similar way of dividing, marking off, or setting apart that which is common for a specific purpose. To divide something, to mark off, to separate something out from that which is common, and then after you've separated that out, you've separated it out for a specific purpose. Then we're going to look at the purpose in the and allow the context to determine what the purpose is that people are sanctified. Then we're going to look at who does the sanctifying. And then we're going to look at an amazing study in the Word of God, and we're going to see that once an individual has been separated out from the rest of the world, from the common lot of people, that they were set for a specific purpose, we're going to see that the individual themselves are to then sanctify themselves by walking in what God has given them through the sanctification that is their gift, their sonship right in Christ. So there's two parts to it. There's the gift of sanctification, and then there's how to appropriate or how to manifest this gift. And that gift that we are going to manifest, that we are going to appropriate, that we're going to take to ourselves and walk out on, is our job. Is our job. And it's a wonderful study in the Word, and I hope you can be here for it because it's an exciting thing to learn. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you have set us apart, and you have set us apart for a particular reason and a certain purpose. And thank you, Father, that we can follow that purpose and that we can walk in light of our sonship rights, Father, and who you made us. We thank you, Father, for allowing the Word to speak, and we thank you how you continue to bless us and instruct us. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. And make sure you get a hold of someone in the room if you have a need or you need to be prayed for, ministered to. Don't leave here this morning without getting that met, okay?